Holy Father God, it is obvious in the scripture you have given us to look at today that we would see Christ. It is plain and clear that we would see the risen Lamb. Father, help us to see Christ, to know Him crucified. Help us to know You more by the power of Your Spirit. Help us to put our trust more deeply in Christ. Father, there are those in here today who have not put their trust at all in Christ. I pray this would be the day of salvation. They would see that Christ is better. Christ is the only way. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Welcome to our Lord's Day gathering. It is wonderful to be together on this Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and when He, our Lord and Savior, raised from the dead, which affirmed the atoning work on the cross, had appeased the wrath of God. The Lord's Day is when Christians all over the world gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Lord's Day is a day where God's people come to be equipped. The Lord's Day is a day where we come and give our offerings to God. The Lord's Day is a day we come together to pray. The Lord's Day is a day we come together to sing. To sing, teaching and admonishing one another with grace in our hearts. The day we come to hear the word preached, to be exhorted and reproofed and corrected, and trained in righteousness. The Lord's Day is the day where some of you actually came to repentance and faith, where you believed on Christ, and perhaps today would be the day where someone would or some ones would come to believe on Christ. This can be the day. This can be the moment that you believe on Christ if you haven't. This is the moment. This could be the moment when you put your faith and your trust in Christ for eternal destiny. What's keeping you from that if you haven't? Everyone turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. And we will be in verses 6 through 13. We come to a very important topic. A topic that I believe we must understand in order to be truly saved. In order to be saved, we have to understand the topic that we are going to look at today, and that topic is the new covenant. Beginning in chapter 8, we looked at last week. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, the minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." That the tabernacle and the Levitical priestly system, those things were a shadow. They were copies. My hand. The shadow of my hand is not my hand. You can't shake it. My hand is what's real. Getting on a model ship that I built when I was 9 to try to sail across to England, I wouldn't get very far. I would have to get on a real ship that this was simply a model of, and that Jesus Christ, He is the real thing. And this tabernacle and this system was simply a shadow or a model of the real thing. And only the real thing, Jesus Christ, is where we must cling to. We must cling to for salvation. The great high priest that we're seeing throughout the book of Hebrews. Now stand and we'll read today's passage, verses 6 through 13. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You may be seated. As we begin to look at today's passage, I think the very first thing we need to do is consider, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? Covenant is from the Latin convenire, which means to come together or to unite. A covenant is a binding contract. A covenant is a solemn agreement between two parties that binds them together. That is what a covenant is. It's where two parties come together and unite. And there is an old covenant that we will look at, and there's a new covenant that we look at. And both of those were and are covenants. They are covenants, and what we're going to see today is the superiority of the new covenant and exactly what it is compared to the old covenant. But let's just remember, a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. That is what a covenant is. But now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry. A more excellent ministry than what or whom? Back in verse 3 and 4, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since the priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Jesus, he didn't even qualify as a priest. He didn't even qualify to be a minister on earth when he was here, because he was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Therefore, he couldn't even be a minister. He did not qualify to be a priest in the Levitical system. But now, Jesus has obtained tukano. Tukano. It means to hit the mark of one discharging a javelin or an arrow. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, he wasn't even qualified to be an earthly priest, but he's obtained a more excellent ministry. He has hit the mark. He has hit the bullseye. He has a more excellent, a superior ministry to the ministry of the Levitical priesthood. His ministry hits the bullseye. It accomplishes the end goal that the prior earthly ministries couldn't accomplish. It accomplishes the end goal of reconciliation. It's a more excellent, a superior ministry. Because he is the perfect and only mediator. But now he, Jesus, has obtained, hit the mark, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is mediator of a better covenant. Mediator, mesites, one who intervenes between two. either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or for ratifying a covenant. That is what a mediator does. A mediator is the go-between, if you will, for two parties in bringing that covenant together. So a pastoral role in a marriage might be to be the mediator to bring together a married couple. But Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant. And he is the mediator. He is the one who intervenes between his people and God the Father in heaven. Galatians 3:19, the old covenant had a mediator. What purpose then does the law serve? It, the law, was added because of transgressions. I won't spend any time there, but think about that. The law was added because of transgressions, to identify, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it, the law, was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Given on Mount Sinai, the angels brought the law via Moses. Moses was the mediator. We'll see more of that, but Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. He was the one that was the party in between, trying to bring peace between God and man via the law. He was that mediator. But now, the mediator of the new covenant is Jesus Christ, of this better covenant. For there is one God, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is one mediator. There is one who can be the go-between between God and his people, and that is Christ Jesus. One mediator between men and God. There is no one else who can mediate before us before God. Not your dead Aunt Gertrude, not your dead grandma or your dead grandpa, not your pastor, not Mary. There is one mediator. There is only one mediator between us and God, and that is Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the go-between. He is the one who brings together, intervenes between two, ratifies that covenant. Jesus Christ is the only one. Mary has no ability to mediate for us before God. And you need to help your Roman Catholic friends understand that there is no co-mediatrix. There is one mediator. You can't ask Grandma Maureen to help you before God. It is only Christ. In this week's Behold Your God, there was a quote in there. Anyone who takes the holiness, justice, and omniscience of God seriously would have to agree, without a mediator, the nearness of God would be a terrifying and crushing experience. If you think about the holiness and the justice and the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, knowing all our sins, knowing he is holy, knowing he is just, standing before him without a mediator would be terrifying and crushing. We would be destroyed. Mary isn't going to cut it. She's got sin of her own. There is only one mediator that can go between, that can present us to God. And that is the mediator of the new covenant, the better covenant. Jesus is better. He mediates the new covenant, the better covenant. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We've seen the word before, but kriton. Better, superior, pertaining to being superior to something else in characteristics or function. The new covenant is better, and it was based on better promises. It is better, and it is based on better promises. We're going to look at why the covenant is better, the new covenant. We're going to look at what based on what promises are better. But first, what we're going to see is that the first covenant was faulty. The old covenant was faulty. A faulty old covenant. Why? Because it didn't hit the mark of reconciliation of God's people to himself. It didn't accomplish the task. For if the first covenant, verse 7, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. The old covenant was not without fault. If it had been without fault, there would be no need for a new covenant. And this matters. Because if we try to live our lives based on the old covenant and believe that we can get ourselves right based on the principles of the old covenant, it is faulty. It cannot accomplish that task. There's a need of a new covenant, a better covenant, based on better promises. Hebrews 1:4. This theme of Hebrews, of Christ being better. In chapter 1, verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So Jesus is better than the angels. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. If the message that came through the angels that came in the old covenant, if it's true that every disobedience and every transgression received punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect a so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So the message that Jesus spoke, the message that the apostles affirmed, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders. So God himself made signs and wonders possible for Jesus and the apostles that the message would be believed and was conformed with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So Jesus' message was better than the message of the old covenant. Hebrews 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Jesus was better than Moses. Moses was a servant in the house of God. Jesus is the son over his own house. So the mediator that Moses was, Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. His message is better than the old covenant message, and he's better than Moses. Hebrews 4:6, since there it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, David, today, after such a long time, as it had been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. The rest that is found in Jesus is superior to the rest that Joshua led the people into the promised land with. It's a superior rest. Hebrews 7. Now consider how great this man was we're talking about Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have not come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. And again, Jesus, because he came in the order of Melchizedek, not in the Aaronian or Levitical priestly line, he was superior. He was greater than Abraham, because Abraham gave to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the better and blessed the lesser. Hebrews 7:11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Jesus is better than the Levitical priest because there was no perfection ever accomplished via the system, the Levitical sacrificial system. Now, verse 18 of chapter 7. For on the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law was not able to perfect. It was only going to condemn. Jesus is better, and he perfects those who are clinging to him. The law can't do that. His is the surety of a better covenant, it says in Hebrews 7. Now let's look at the faultiness. Now we're going to see the old covenant versus the new covenant. Let's look at the faultiness of the old covenant. Exodus chapter 19. Now remember, let's get our bearings. The Israelites have been led out of Egypt. The plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, they're in the desert. And when they're in the desert, very early on, we see in Exodus 19, they get to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself." Now, here comes the agreement, the first mention of the covenant between God and his people. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses hears this from God. This is what he's to tell the people. And he goes and he tells the people this. Verse 8. "Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So here's the agreement. Here's the covenant. God says, keep my word, keep my covenant, and you'll be my special people. Their answer, we'll do it. We'll do it. There's the covenant. God says, keep my covenant, obey my voice. They say, we will. Moses has now mediated this covenant. He's mediating this covenant. Now, interestingly, there's no atonement for sin, right? Because they've just agreed. The covenant is made. Jeremiah 7. "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways I've commanded you, that it may be well with you." Did they do it? Listen to what it says. "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward." So there was no system to make up for their sin, because at first it was simply a covenant. Do what I say, you're my people. We will. Covenant. There's the agreement. But they don't. In Exodus 20, we see God via Moses, the old covenant mediator, gives the Ten Commandments. So he gives the Ten Commandments. Then from verses 21, or chapters 21 through 31, much more additional law, a lot more specific law. Then it gives to Moses. Now, while he's up on Mount Sinai getting all of this, what are the people doing? They are building a golden calf. So he's getting the tablets of the law, and so now he's going to bring down, this mediator is going to actually bring down, here are the rules of his covenant. Here's the commands you're going to keep specifically. And they're down there waiting for Moses, and he takes too long, so they start building a golden calf that they can worship. They're breaking the first commandment. So what's Moses do? He shatters it. He says, look, you've broken it. Shatters the tablets. They're not keeping the covenant. He shatters the tablets. Now in Exodus 34, he goes back up, and God gives him two more tablets. Gives him the law again. So he brings the law to the people. So they didn't keep it before he even had it. So he destroys it, and then in God's graciousness, he gives it to them again. Okay, here's the covenant. You said you'd keep my commandments. I'm going to give them to you. You said you'd keep them. Now keep them. Four, back in verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them, what fault did he find with them? They didn't keep the commandments. They didn't keep their end of the bargain. Deuteronomy 28. This is where the first covenant, or the old covenant, is given to the generation of the Israelites that were going to enter Deuteronomy, second law, right? So this is the original generation's got to perish, and the next generation is going to go into the promised land, so they're given this old covenant. They're given the law. They're given the Ten Commandments and the other laws, the ones that were going to go in with Joshua and Caleb. Deuteronomy 28:1. Now it shall come to pass. So he's talking to the next generation of Israelites. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So you're going to be blessed because of your obedience. That's the deal, he tells them. Down in verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. You will be above all if you heed God's commandments. That's what he's telling them. That's what the Israelites are hearing. This is what they're being told. God says, obey, you will be blessed. If you obey, because of your obedience, you will be blessed. Be careful when you preach, obedience brings blessings. Now, there's some reality to that, but do not be talking about the old law. Do not be talking about the old law. That's not true. This is what they were told. Your blessings are going to be in proportion to your obedience. That's the covenant. That's the old covenant. The second part of the old covenant in Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. 31 verses of curses, and we come to verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. What was the old covenant? Obey, you'll be blessed by God. Disobey, you'll be cursed by God. That's the covenant. That was the agreement mediated by Moses to the people of God and God. I will bless you if you keep my word. I will curse you if you do not keep my word. That is the deal. You see the fault, the faultiness of the old commandment, of the old covenant? It's faulty. Why? It cannot bring about, it cannot hit the mark. It can't reconcile anyone. The old covenant required men's obedience. Listen, the old covenant required man's obedience. The old covenant, as we're going to get to, is no more. It doesn't require your obedience. The old covenant said, you have to do your part. And then you'll be my people. And I'll be your God. You don't do your part, you're cursed. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today, listen to this in context instead of how people want to preach this or talk about this passage. For this command which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. In other words, this commandment, these laws, these rules, God says, they're right here in plain Hebrew. Not plain English. Plain Hebrew. They're being given to you. They're not up in heaven where you can't access them. They are crystal clear. They're crystal clear. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. The covenant is clear. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call the heaven and the earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Therefore, choose life. Who wouldn't? Well, they didn't, because they didn't obey him. They had life or they had death. Choose. Life is via obedience to my commands, and death is breaking my commands. All my commands. Any of my commands. Breaking any of them, keeping all of them. That's life and death. Which do you want? Did it work? Did it work? Did they choose life? Do you choose life? You've chosen to obey God perfectly, and that's what you're hoping in? Then you're going to perish. Because that's a faulty covenant. It doesn't accomplish the task. It misses the mark. Can God's people choose to perfectly be obedient to God's commands? Caleb, can you choose to be perfectly obedient to God's commands? Of course not. Of course not. The old covenant is faulty. It cannot bring life. It can only bring death. You can't choose life based on the old covenant. That's why Jesus said, what is the work you're to do? The one work you're to do, he says. What was it in John? Believe. That's it. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the one work. That's it. But now he has attained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What was the first covenant's promises? What was it based upon? Obey and live. Disobey and perish. That was the promise. Is that a very good promise? Is that a promise that can be kept? Is that a promise that can be fulfilled? Of course not. For it is if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, one, the covenant's faulty, and two, you people are faulty. You can't do it, you won't do it. So now we see the new covenant. And what's the writer of Hebrews going to do now? He's going to quote Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Now we have to understand that Jeremiah was a prophet who was prophesying destruction upon Judah. Because of Judah's sin, not Israel, but Judah. Jeremiah was prophesying of the destruction that was going to come. For the first 29 chapters, Jeremiah prophesies about destruction that was coming upon Judah. And then starting in chapters 30 through 33, he talks about the restoration of a new covenant. So this prophecy is against Judah and telling of a new covenant that's coming. That's what the writer of Hebrews now is going to go and access. He's going to say, here is what's happening. This new covenant that Jeremiah promised, that's what's here. That's what's here. So what is that new covenant? Look at, I think we now understand, and if we didn't before, we know the old covenant is faulty. Why? Because it was a mediated covenant that says, I'll bless you if you're obedient. I'll curse you if you're disobedient. So we know that's the old covenant. The old covenant is, I'll bless you, and you know what? You guys can't be, so we'll try all this sacrificial system. You'll see that won't work either, because you'll keep having to come back because you'll keep sinning. We can't atone for those sins because they keep being committed. You can't get her done. Okay, so second part of verse 8. Behold, now we're going to hear the new covenant. So let's listen to what the new covenant is, because the new covenant is better. The new covenant in Christ actually hits the mark. The new covenant actually saves. What does Jesus say? Take, drink this cup. It is the new covenant in my blood. In me, in my death, in my life, my death, and my resurrection, in me, says Jesus, is the new covenant. Listen to the new covenant. This is what saves. Get rid of the old covenant. Let it go. Let it go. It can't save you. It can only condemn you. It is a faulty covenant because we are faulty people. Now let's look at the new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make. I want to stop there real quickly. I want you to notice in the new covenant the language that God uses. I will, I will, I will. I want you to look for the you will. You're going to look a long time. Because what was the old covenant? I will if you will. What's the new covenant? I will, I will, I will. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And what's he going to do? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, with Israel and Judah. He's going to make a covenant, not with just Judah, but with Judah and Israel. Remember, they had split into two kingdoms, and the 10 northern tribes were kind of out of favor, kind of lost all their favor. And Judah and Benjamin were in Judea and Judah, and that was where the temple was. That was the ones that worshipped in the proper place. But he made this covenant with both, with all 12 tribes. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Not like the old covenant we just looked at. Now, this is in the book of Jeremiah prophesying what was going to come. And in the book of Jeremiah, they were still living in the old covenant. They were until Christ came. But he says, this is what's coming. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So the covenant that I made, the old covenant, because it was disregarded by, or because it was not followed by the people, I disregarded those people. The old covenant didn't work because they didn't do their part. So I will make a new covenant that doesn't require anything on your part. The first thing the old covenant will do is it will have the law written on their hearts. The law written on their hearts. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will put and write. God will put his laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. This is the new covenant that by which we are saved, Ryan. He will put his laws in your mind and he will write it on your heart. God will do that. Now, remember Deuteronomy 6. We all know Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, because we like to use it because we're good family integrated church. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them. Listen what they were going to have to do with this. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Write them on your hands, put them before your face, write them on your doorposts and your gates. All external. The old covenant, all the laws were external. Learn them. Look at them. Now go follow them. Write them everywhere. Have them all around you. Tell your children all day, every day. Have them written everywhere. All external. The new covenant is an inside, internal reality. It's not an external, outward form. The new covenant has nothing to do with our obedience to these laws. It is an internal reality that these are written on our hearts. They're put into our minds. God will do that. You see, God will do that. And so what God has done to believers is he's placed the law in our minds and he's written it on our hearts in such a way that we desire to live by that law. We love that law. It's not something we have to remind ourselves of externally all the time as something we can never attain. It's here. We believe it. We get it. We don't push back. Ryan, you don't push back and say, I'm not going to love my wife like Christ loved the church. That's stupid. You maybe wouldn't have said those words as an unbeliever, but that's how you would have lived. I can't do that. I'm not even going to try that. I got no desire to do that. When she acts right, I'll act right. Give my money to God. What are you talking about? I'll maybe give him a little. I'm not giving a tithe to God. He puts it on our hearts. He puts it in our minds. He gives us those desires. He'll do it. You don't have to put him out here. Catechisms are meaningless unless and until God does a work. I'm not saying catechisms ought not be done. I believe, like Timothy, they may make our children wise unto salvation, but I'm telling you, there is no value in knowing the entire Bible out here. You know, Jay has memorized the entire book of whichever it was when he stood up here and did Ephesians, right? Yeah? Hello? Ephesians? Philippians. There you go, Philippians. Which is wonderful. Now, it is meaningless to Jay, except for that God has written that on his heart and put it in his mind, so it's meaningful to him. But if he stands up here as an unbeliever, you can recite all the Bible. Elijah, my grandson, does all John chapter 1 now. But we have to talk about what that means. Because just knowing that is of no value unless God can do a work as I proclaim the gospel to him and what that means in his life. The law will not just be head knowledge, it will be a heart reality. God will do that. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Listen, God says the new covenant is I will do these things. Now, if you have no change in your life, where you do not change your life, where your life is no different than it was before other than your efforts, then God hasn't done that. And religion could do you no good. God will give you a new heart and you will walk in his statutes. Not perfectly, but you will be directionally far different. A new creation. Nothing like you used to be. That can be really obvious, like drunkenness and adultery, or it could just be self-righteousness, Ashley, looking to yourself instead of to Christ for your okayedness. But you'll change, because God will do that in the new covenant. You don't have to do anything. It just is going to happen to you. Following God's statutes and judgments will come from inside, not outside. This is the challenge. Sheep follow, they're not driven. Are you one that has to be driven from outside? Or inside, do you hear his voice and follow? He will do that. That's the covenant. That's the new covenant. The new covenant will be a matter of the heart, not a matter of what you write on your doorposts and teach your children all day, every day. It'll be a matter of the heart, a changed heart that God will give you. He will do that. He will. Look at Hebrews 3. Because here's the problem with the old covenant. Do not harden your hearts in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The problem was with their hearts. Most of Israel wasn't Israel because God had not done a work in their hearts, and they were trying to live by the old covenant that was faulty. The old, we have to understand this, the old covenant didn't change hearts. It only worked on external obedience. Okay? If you're only working on external obedience, and there's been no change of the heart, then the new covenant is not yours. Christ's blood has not yet atoned for your sin. You see, Chris, this nonsense, and I love you, I don't mean nonsense really bad, but the nonsense of I got to get cleaned up enough and then become a Christian, you're condemned by that thinking. Because when will you be clean enough? Never. And if anybody tries to tell Chris, clean up a little bit and then become a member, stop it. Tell Matt, just do a little better. Stop it. That's the old covenant. Tell Callie to do a little better. Show her the word of God. Encourage her, exhort her, she will. It's cruel to do that to an unbeliever. It's cruel to do that to your children. New covenant is an internal reality. God puts it in our minds and in our hearts. Next, the new covenant will bring new relationship, therefore knowing him, knowing God. He says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them one to the greatest. That doesn't mean everybody in here knows the Lord. That means God's people, who he does something, gives them that new heart. I don't have to tell Jay to know God. He knows him. And I don't care the least to the greatest, and I don't like to pick these things out, because me being the least to Bob being the greatest, you don't have to tell us to know God. He has made us know him. That God has done that. You don't have to teach your neighbor. See, because in Israel, what were they trying to do? Teach each other about God, that they would know him. And they were using the commandments. Know God's commandments and obey them. He'll bless you. That's why in Judaism, the more blessing, the closer you were to God. That's why in Kenya, the more blessing, the more you're closer to God. It's not true. I will be. They shall be. I will adopt them. I will make them mine. I will make them my children. We will therefore have an intimate relationship. They will know me because I will make them know me, says God. I will be their God. They will be my people. This was all the way back in Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 6. I will take, he's telling the people as they're coming out, before they're coming out. This is the promise before the plagues. He says, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. So he's telling these Israelites, when they were still in bondage in Egypt, this is what's going to happen. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. But they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They didn't believe this reality. The fault of the old covenant has required them to believe the reality that he was their God. The new covenant, he will be your God, and you will be his people, and you will know him because he will cause that change in your heart. God will give you faith. He will make you believe. He will have you to know him. You don't have to believe anything. You can't believe anything. God will change your heart and then your will be different and you will believe and you will confess. But it's not on you. God will do it. So what I'm telling you is, any unbeliever in here, stop hardening your hearts. God may be moving in your heart to show the reality of your need for Christ. Confess him as Lord and be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Hebrews 3:9, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. The old covenant, they did not know God and his ways. We do because God causes us to know him and his ways. Knowing them intimately, believing them, acting upon them. Look at the old covenant, Old Testament, Judges 2:10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. See, there you know the Lord because you know the work he's done in you. So you know the Lord. If he hasn't done a work in you, you don't know him. And you're chasing all these externals. Hosea 4, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. They could not know God. Hosea 4, 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. The old covenant did not cause people to know him. They did not know he was their God. The new covenant, he will make you know him. He will do a work in you that you will know him. We can know him and we can come into his presence, therefore, because we are intimate with him. Ginosko, we know him intimately. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. We know him. He's made us know him. You don't have to teach them. They'll know. I cannot beat into Jack's head a knowledge of God. I can tell him the truths of the scriptures. I can show him his rebellion against God's command, and I can implore him and command him to believe on Christ. But But I can't make him know God, because if I could, I would. Trust me. I can't make Matt know God. If I could, I would. God will do that. Believe what I'm telling you. Lastly, the new covenant will give mercy to sinners. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. I will be merciful. I will remember no more. Nothing they will do. They won't do anything. Only God. The new covenant is better because it hits the mark. Jesus hits this mark of righteousness. Jesus hits this mark of perfection. Therefore, when we are in Christ, He can be merciful to our unrighteousnesses. He can have our sin and our lawless deeds be forgotten, in a sense, not held against us. But not because we aren't sinful, not because we are lawful, not because we are righteous. That's the old covenant. It's because Christ is those things. Therefore, God will have mercy on us who believe on Christ. He will not hold our sins against us. Your sins are held against you if you have not believed on Christ. And you can't do anything. You can't do better. You can't gussy up. You can't try harder. You must believe on Christ. Some people live a life of religion. You know, from age 12 to age 62, they just keep trying to be good enough. Never turning to Christ. Never seeking mercy. Look, if you've never sought mercy, sought God's mercy that's found in Christ, then you don't know God. That's what we do. We receive the mercies of God in Christ. This was not a new concept. This was actually said in the first covenant. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. See, that's the better promise. The better promise is he will have mercy on sinners. The worse promise was he'll have mercy on those who don't sin. He'll bless those who obey. No. He'll bless those who are sinners. He'll have mercy on the unrighteous. It's a much better promise. It's a much better covenant. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. This is a promise made. This is a better promise. This is the promises that I cling to. This is the promise that you cling to in Christ, Julie, that he will forgive you, that he will cast your sins in the sea. Your hope is not in that you don't ever sin or never have sinned. Your hope is in that in Christ you have mercy. The new covenant promise is he will have mercy. The new covenant promises he'll give you a new heart. The new covenant promises is he will. And all there is for me to obtain all of those promises is to believe on Christ, to put my faith and my trust and my hope in him. God does it all. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They accomplish the entire new covenant. Nothing we have to do. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was also established on better promises. For the first covenant has been faultless. If the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is the covenant that we live under. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more." Then verse 13, the new versus the obsolete. In that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant is obsolete. We have got to listen. Christians need to listen and unbelievers need to listen. You cannot obey unto blessings. You will only disobey unto curses. That covenant cannot save anyone. It is obsolete. You cannot sin and make your own sacrifices for your sin, like putting money in the plate, like trying harder, like baking pies for other people, like doing your neighbor's yard, like trying better to love your wife or husband. You cannot do that unto being made right with God. That is obsolete. It didn't work. It didn't work and it doesn't work. It's vanished away. The old covenant was obsolete. Pela'o. To cause to become old and obsolete. It's no longer valid. Now we all know this. But we must believe this and live this. It is not valid to say, "Chris, do better that you can be right with God. Matt, just try harder. Alexia, Natasha, just try better. Be better kids. Stay away from sexual immorality. Do the right things. Obey your parents and then you'll get right with God." You can't. That is not valid. Vanishing away, aphanismos, to cease to exist with the implication of no longer being evident or visible, extermination or destruction. Now, I think this is really cool. When was the book of Hebrews written? Anybody know? About 65 to 69 AD. So the writer of Hebrews, when he's writing this, is saying this system that you're looking at, the high priest system, you see the temple, you see the sacrifices going on. You know the law that you're trying to follow. The Pharisees keep teaching you and adding to. All of that, it's obsolete. It's vanishing away. What happened in AD 70? Nero came. The Roman Empire came. The Jews were revolting against some taxation situations. The Roman Empire, Nero, sent his Roman army, started in the north in 66 AD. By about 70 AD, in 70 AD, they had reached Jerusalem. And what did they do? They exterminate a bunch of Jews and they destroyed the temple. Judaism as it was known has never been known again. There's no longer been temples. So these readers, right? Well, the writer, now the readers after 70 AD would understand this, but the ones who were first hearing this, if it was before 70 AD, I'm looking at the temple. I'm looking at the sacrificial system you say is vanishing away. What was figurative became literal. Gone. Gone. Tell your Jewish friends, there will never be this sacrificial system. Judaism is done. Tell me who the tribe of Levi is anymore. Who's the purebred Levitical tribe 2,000 years later? They have no idea. They were all scattered. When the Romans came and did this, they were scattered all over. Literally, the old covenant, the old system of sacrifice to atone for sin, gone. Jesus made a sacrifice for sin once for all. The old covenant is obsolete. It's vanished away. The new covenant in Christ's blood is better. It is the new covenant because the old one was faulty. Closing thought. The old covenant was ineffective in that it could save no one because no one could meet its demands. That's why it's so harmful. That's why it's so ridiculous. You need to hear me, Christian. Actually, this is kind of what you and I were talking about the other day. When we want to look to our obedience to the law for our assurance of salvation, we are clinging to an old covenant that has vanished away. If you want to look to your obedience for your assurance, then you are clinging to a law, to a covenant that is done, it is obsolete, it can't work. Where do you look for assurance? Christ. Christ. Oh, I must not even be a Christian because I got mad at my kids today. Oh, I need Jesus. I'm so thankful that Christ died and paid for my sins. I'm so thankful that my sins are forgiven. Oh, I can't believe I had that bad thought about my wife again. I must not even be a Christian. Oh, I lied the other day. And one of the commandments, I didn't honor my mother. I get told it once a week. You didn't practice the fifth, my mom tells me. And I don't perfectly honor my mother. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful that covenant is old and obsolete and worthless. I'm thankful the new covenant is that God has done it all in Christ. And I don't have to look to the law for my assurance. Well, I desire to live in a way that would please God. And I am forlorn and I am chastened when I don't. But that's not where I look. Because that is an old covenant that's done. Stop looking to it. Therefore, God instituted the new covenant that saves all his people completely. The new covenant with Jesus Christ as mediator is better because the promises of God, the promises are kept by God and require nothing of us to accomplish its purpose. Listen to the beauty of the new covenant. The promises of the new covenant are all kept by God, require us keeping nothing. It's immediate. The mediator, Jesus Christ, has brought these two parties together to an agreement, being united, that our sins are forgiven, that we will live in eternity in glory. And it requires none of our obedience to make that happen or to keep it once it has happened. That's the beauty of the new covenant. That's why it's founded on better promises. The promises are all kept by God. The old covenant required us to keep promises. It was faulty. It did not accomplish the task. It did not hit the mark. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Where do I find the new covenant? The blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the new covenant. Father, we thank you for your Son. Again, it is overwhelming to open your word, to see the clarity with which you have spoken. Forgive us, Father, for clinging to something you've destroyed and made obsolete. Father, help us cling to Christ, the mediator of this new covenant, this perfect new covenant. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.